Good morning. The watchword for this week comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Friends, if you are able this morning, I invite you to stand for our call to worship. Heaven is declaring the glory of God. Sky is proclaiming God's handiwork. Gracious God, we ask you humbly today, make yourself known among your people. Open our ears to what you are saying to us. Let us hear the echoes of your glory. Ready our hearts and minds for worship. Be welcome among us in this place. Let's remain standing for our opening hymn this morning, number 552, When Morning Gilds the Skies. Amen. Please be seated. Well, friends, welcome to worship this morning at Christ Moravian Church. I'm glad you are here as we continue down the Lenten journey with our Lord and Savior to the cross and the tomb. Before we continue with the service, I have some announcements to share with you. We are still undertaking our Lenten project for this season, so if you are so led, I ask that you get a grocery tote bag from out in the hallway, and if you're willing and able to fill it up with non-perishable food items, full bags can be put out in the hallway, and they'll be donated to Sunnyside Ministry in the coming weeks. And this morning, I'd also like to extend my thanks to Sister Chi-Chi Messick, who's our guest organist for today. Laura had to head up to Pennsylvania for a family matter, and so we extend our prayers to her, and thank you, Chi-Chi. This coming Tuesday, March the 5th, the Christ Moravian Fellowship Building will operate as a primary polling center. So if you have to come to the church that day for any reason, we kindly ask that you do not park in the church parking lot that day and keep it clear for the voters and the poll workers. The Finance and Stewardship Committee meeting that was scheduled for last week has been rescheduled for this coming Wednesday, March the 6th. Also, today, the CE Committee will meet after worship, and next Sunday, the Leadership Board will meet after worship. So please be in prayer for these committees and these meetings. This coming Wednesday, the day of prayer service for this week will be at Bethania Moravian Church. That service will begin at 11 and coffee will be served beginning at 10. The service will be in person only and the speaker will be Reverend Russ May. If you don't know Brother May, he's ordained in the Southern Province as a Moravian minister and he leads the Moravian ministry known as Anthony's Plot. A week from Thursday on March 14th, the Marvelous Moravians will be heading out to the Moose Cafe for lunch and will be leaving the church at 11:15 a.m. that day. So if you'd like to join us, please sign up on the bulletin board in the church hallway. And thank you for those who have signed up already. We've got a good-sized group for lunch, but there's always room for more, so all are invited to come share in that meal with us. The Easter card boxes for our special friends are out in the church hallway and they'll stay out for two more weeks till Sunday, March 17th. So if you're so led, please put your Easter cards for our special friends in their boxes. And also on March 17th, there will be a group picture taken of the children and youth of the church that will go in those Easter card boxes. So if you would like your child or loved one who is a young person to be in this picture, please have them at the church on the 17th, no later than 10:30 a.m. for that picture. And for some provincial news, the Reverend Joe Moore has accepted a call to Ardmore Moravian Church. Brother Moore will transition from Bethania to Ardmore shortly after Easter. So we look forward to welcoming Joe to the neighborhood as he begins his service there. And also, Brother Reverend James Denby has accepted a call to do work for the Southern Province. He'll wrap up his time with Pine Chapel Moravian soon. So we ask today that you be in prayer for both of these ministers, for their loved ones and families, and for all the congregations involved. And earlier this week, I got a chance to visit our friend, Brother Doug Stutz, who spent some time at Davidson Health and Rehab recovering from complications due to COVID-19. Now, if Doug's health has cooperated, if his health plan has stayed the same, he should be home now with Roberta resting. So please continue to keep Doug and Roberta in your prayers, and if you feel led to do so, be encouraged to give them a call or a visit or write them a note. Check in on them if you are able to do so. Now, friends, our liturgy this morning will be the liturgy of confession. It's found in your bulletin as an insert. This liturgy comes from the Red Moravian Hymnal. If it looks familiar to you, you may have encountered it there. As we begin to pray, please remain seated. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Please stand. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. But who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. We say that we have no sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Drawing near in full assurance of faith, let us confess our sins and present our supplication before the Lord our God. Let us pray. You may be seated. Thou high and lofty one who inhabitest eternity, whose name is holy, who dwellest in the high and holy place, but within him also who is of a contrite and humble spirit. Give us grace to bring thee the sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart, which thou, O God, dost not despise. Hear us, gracious Lord and God. Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and who will by no means forgive the unrepentant, incline thine ear and hear, for we do not offer our supplications before thee, relying on our own goodness, but on thy great compassion. Hear us, gracious Lord and God. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation, and uphold us with thy free spirit. Have mercy upon us, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out our transgressions through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, have mercy upon us. Amen. Thus saith the Lord, I will be merciful to your iniquities, and your sins will I remember no more. Peace be unto you. Please stand.
The peace which God alone brings.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson for today, friends, comes from Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 11, and we'll close with verse 14. The words are printed in your bulletin if you'd like to read along. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. And now, friends, for our prayer, we're going to do something just a little bit different today.
Can everyone hear me? So the Prayer Shawl Ministry here at Christ Moravian Church has recently started working again, and what you see before you is their handiwork. In a moment, I'm going to raise up my hand and I'm going to pray over these shawls, and I invite you to join me in prayer and reflection. If you would like to pray to yourself silently as well, for over these shawls and for our loved ones who are sick, who are injured, who are disabled, who are at home and cannot be here for whatever reason, then I invite you to do so. After today, these will be folded back up and put in the office. And whenever I go and visit someone to chat with them or offer them prayer or communion, I'll take one of these with me as a reminder that they're loved by us, that they are on our hearts and our thoughts, and that we're praying for them constantly. So will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we welcome your presence among us now. And God, we thank you for the many gifts that you have given us that allow us to express our love for our community and the ones that we hold dear. Gracious God, these gifts are varied and they are majestic, and they can result in some beautiful, beautiful fruit that we can spread and share to those around us. Gracious God, some of those results are right here in front of us. Prayer shawls and lap blankets, lovingly made, painstakingly made over a number of many, many weeks, each one of them prayed over carefully and designed to be a comfort and to remind folks of your peace and mercy. Gracious God, as these shawls and blankets go out to folks who may be feeling sick or lonely or in need of a reminder of your love for them, may they carry that love with them. May they wrap around our loved ones who are not here, and may you wrap your arms around them as a result. We lift these up before you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who brings us grace, peace, and mercy from this day until our last days. Amen. Will the ushers please come forward?
Amen. Please be seated. Our second scripture passage for today comes from the Gospel of John from chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple with the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. Friends, our next hymn is number 715, Simple Innocence Most Holy. We'll be singing verses 1, 4, 5, and 6. If you're able, please stand and let's sing together. Amen. Please be seated. Our sermon lesson for today will come from 1 Corinthians. We'll be in the first chapter. We'll read verses 18 through 25. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of the proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews ask for signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. Friends, a couple of weeks ago on the first Sunday of Lent, before we celebrated Holy Communion together, we talked a little bit about this saying that we have in the Moravian Church, Christ and Him crucified. It's a small saying, it's only four words, but so much meaning is packed into those four words. It can be said that in the Moravian Church, it's the closest thing we have to a confession of faith. It's the closest thing we have to expressing how we believe as Moravians. It's our elevator pitch, so to speak. If we were caught in an elevator ride going a few floors up and someone asked us, "Hey, what do you believe?" We could say, "Christ and Him crucified." But at the end of the day, that's kind of an odd thing to say, isn't it? Maybe it doesn't seem that way to us who are comfortable in the church, I should say, and who have been following Christ for a long time, especially in this season of Lent where we're focused on the cross and the tomb. Talking about Jesus, who He is, what He's done, how He died, how He came back to life, that may seem as normal as breathing to us. But from the outside looking in, nothing about the ministry of Jesus was normal. In fact, it was quite provocative. The Apostle Paul says as much in today's text. In verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul makes the point that to us as believers, the gospel is powerful. But to others who may be looking from the outside in, it may be foolishness. And truth be told, foolish may not even be a strong enough word to get across what Paul is saying. The word he uses in Greek better translates to folly or joke. The message of the cross, Christ and Him crucified, if you've never heard it before, that seems absurd. What do you mean, Christ and Him crucified? You follow a man who was arrested and executed like a common criminal? A man who claimed to heal people just by touching them? A man who declared that he was not just a man, but the Son of God? To us, that seems normal, but from the outside looking in, someone could say, well, that's ridiculous. That's preposterous. That's scandalous, even, to think or to say. Every time that we as Christians say Christ and Him crucified, every time we confess Christ and share the gospel with word and action, we are doing something shocking, no matter how normal or familiar it seems to us. And I think that one reason the message of the cross is shocking is that it has something definitive to say about death. We live in a society that's often focused on how to avoid death. We want to live longer. We want to be healthy. We want to act safely and responsibly, and understandably so, right? We only have one life to live on this earth, and we want to have as much time here as we can. But death can also be a scary thing to consider. Questions might arise. What comes next after death? What will happen to me when I die? Is there an afterlife? And if there is it a good place to be? In addition to questions, death brings out a lot of emotions in us: grief, despair, loneliness, regret. Death is something we don't want to think about most of the time. Yet when we confess Jesus Christ, that's what we're confessing. We confess his death, Christ and him crucified. We're saying from the top that the guy we follow and put our faith in has died. And that's not just a small part of what we're saying. That's not just a side plot in the story. That's the main point. It's what's on the billboard of this is what it means to be a Christian. It's got a glowing neon sign next to it. Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross. And friends, that is shocking and even upsetting to consider, both for us in the here and now, especially during Lent, and also for people in ancient times. In the Roman Empire, in the time in which this letter, 1 Corinthians, was written, dying on a cross was considered one of the worst things that could happen to a Roman citizen, especially if you were in the upper classes of society. If you were one of those lucky folks and you happened to be sentenced to death, you were headed to execution, that probably meant a nice quick beheading. Nothing too messy, nothing long or excruciating, but a death that was considered stately and honorable, even if you had done something so awful as to merit the death penalty, you still were killed in a way that was considered honorable and reflected well on your status as a person. On the other hand, crucifixion was slow, painful, and humiliating. We can read in Scripture just how awful it was for Jesus to endure. It was a method of execution that was often reserved for those lower rungs of society, for those who were poor, those who didn't have the good connections, those who were even enslaved into bondage. It was intentionally designed to be excruciating because of their place in society. That word excruciating actually comes from crucifixion, the word in English that means intense, painful, agonizing. The root word in Latin means cross. That word in English is used widely today still because of how awful this manner of death was for Jesus and for people considered lower class by the Roman Empire. Christ and him crucified isn't just shocking, it's also meant to be shameful and humiliating. But yet we know that that's not the end of the story. Jesus didn't just die on a cross. Something amazing happened afterward. A famous theologian once said, "The cross doesn't deny the reality of death. It reinforces it. It denies its finality." What God did through the death of Jesus is just as shocking as the death itself. An innocent man, blameless in every way, put to death like a common criminal in a shameful manner, was returned to life and fulfilled the promise of abundant life for everyone. So when we confess Christ and him crucified, it doesn't just mean that Christ died. It means that Christ died and was resurrected. And we too will die and be resurrected like our Savior. In verse 19 of today's text, Paul reminds us that God has been promising to do amazing and shocking things like this for a very long time. That verse, that whole verse 19, is a quote from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, where God promises to upend the wisdom of the world so that goodness and justice may prevail. Now, the Apostle Paul interprets this as having been done through what happened to Jesus, through his transformative life and death and resurrection. Through this poor man who wandered homeless, was executed like a criminal, but restored back to life. God uplifted what the world considers shameful over what the world considers powerful. Now, this leads to some of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Those particular texts where the Apostle Paul gets spicy. You can read his words and you can just tell that he's mad, he's indignant. He wants to get his point across in a way that's passionate. It's so much fun to read. I love those passages. In verse 20, in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians is one of those. He spends verse 20 absolutely ripping into the so-called experts of his day and age. And I mean, he destroys them, calls them out. Where is someone who is wise in a society that valued wisdom over everything else? Where is the scholar in a society that greatly, greatly valued academic study? Where is the debater where one's intelligence and know-how was demonstrated in the streets by how well they could argue their points? Paul is turning what this society values on its head with these questions. What is the wisdom of the world compared to what God has done and is doing by the phrase Christ and Him crucified? Now, it is important to say Paul isn't rebuking the pursuit of knowledge itself. After all, he himself can claim to be every one of those things. Paul was a scholar who studied philosophy and religion. He was a skilled writer and orator. He was a really, really smart person. He went to the graduate school of his day. He passed with flying colors. If he went to a school today and applied himself, we might be calling him Dr. Paul. That's how smart and how hardworking he was. So he's not just calling these things out because, but he's calling out the people who hold themselves in such high regard because of that work, especially at the expense of everyone else around them. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone, after all, not just those who think highly of themselves. God wanted to shake things up in that way. That's what God was telling the prophet Isaiah. That's what God wanted to do when he sent Jesus down to live his life, do his ministry, and then resurrected him from a shameful death. Christ and him crucified means that we all have a fighting chance, not just those whose society considers better than others. This message would especially have been appealing to the members of the church at Corinth that Paul was writing this letter to, that he started and that he visited from time to time to help guide them into how to follow Jesus. Most of the members of this church at Corinth were not people who society would consider worthy. Many of them were poor. Many of them were working class. Some of them may even have been enslaved. These were people who society would have considered to be headed for that cross one day, to be headed for that shameful, shameful end. So this particular part of the letter was written to remind them that they are worthy in Christ Jesus. God holds them in the high regard that society does not. God said that the wise would be destroyed and the discerning would be thwarted, and that means people like them belong in the kingdom of heaven. God is not impressed with the wisdom of the world when it does not connect with the message of the gospel to serve and repent, when it does not proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is coming soon, when it does not shout, Christ and him crucified. So friends, during this season of Lent, I ask myself what it is that I'm admiring about the world that's foolish in light of the gospel. And as I'm asking that of myself, I extend that to you as well. What is it that in the light of Christ and him crucified seems folly? What is it in Lent that we're having a hard time letting go of? When we say out loud Christ and him crucified, when we meditate on what happened to our Savior, what stirs within us, what's brought to the surface of our thoughts and our feelings. Where's Christ leading us this season? Where's our repentance and reflection guiding us as we travel with Jesus toward that shameful cross? The answers to these questions may be difficult. They may be uncomfortable for us to consider, but that's okay. That's part of the process. Christ doesn't hold that against us. What we perceive as our weakness is forgiven and goes unjudged because it's in the seeming weakness of Christ that we find grace and peace. As Paul puts it at the end of today's text, it's in the so-called folly of God that we actually find our calling and purpose. Friends, God calls imperfect people to do imperfect things, but it's in those imperfections that God meets us where we are. It's in those imperfections that the gospel work of Christ and Him crucified is done. Friends, we give God thanks today for Christ and for Him crucified. We give God thanks for the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We give God thanks for trusting us, imperfect people, with sharing the gospel of peace and justice to a world in need. We all, regardless of station or status or circumstance in this life, we all are beloved children of God that have a place in the kingdom of God. Amen. Our closing hymn for today is number 331, Jesus, Refuge of the Weary. If you're able, please stand and we'll sing it together. Beloved friends, thank you for joining us today. I pray that as you continue your journey through Lent, that the shameful cross of Jesus be a thought and a topic of peace, contentment, and restoration for you. Because out of that shameful cross came a wonderful and amazing resurrection that promises abundant life for all who believe. Friends, may God bless you and keep you. May God make God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up God's countenance before you and give you peace in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go in peace today.